Yesterday, we launched something pretty exciting. We had almost 30 guys show up, crack of dawn. We had some amazing breakfast. It was ridiculous. And by people who have a heart and a passion for walking in sexual purity and helping. And it wasn't guys cooking it. That's why it tasted good. And I won't tell you who it was. Don't want to make a big deal out of it. And I should be offended. Brenda, I'm sorry. But thank you for that. What an amazing morning. What a challenge. What an opportunity as a group of men to stand and talk about what it looks like to fight for purity. This is a topic, I like to talk about sex. My kids don't like it when they're in the service, I get it. My wife hates it even more. But it's an important thing to talk about as the Church of Jesus Christ. And I'm excited about what we're doing in our men's ministry and what we're launching. Because quite honestly, guys, the depravity of sin, the entanglement and the bondage and the destruction. You know, we strive to do so much, and we struggle in our prayer life, and we struggle in witnessing, and we struggle in finances, and we struggle, and we struggle, and we struggle. But man, so much of what we run into, we can chase it right back, right, to the very core of hearts that are stuck in the bondage of sin, or the struggle and the ongoing acceptance of sin. And God is calling his church to be different than the world around us. In the book of Thessalonians, I love when God says this in his word. He says, God's will is, I love when he says, this is my will, and fills in the blank. Because so many of us spend our life struggling, trying to find, you know, what's God's will? What's his purpose? What's his design for me? What's he calling me to do? How am I supposed to live? Or how am I supposed to make this choice or that choice? And I love it when he's just real simple and he says, hey guys, God's will is for you to be holy. Holy. Some translations use the word sanctified, which is a beautiful, fancy, flowery, theological term to mean holy, set apart for God, pure, unadulterated. There's a word that paints a picture. Unadulterated, in love with him, faithfully following him, obedient, loyal, sold out to him and to him alone. And this scripture, man, is probably one that every guy and probably every woman in our culture should know. God's will is for you to be holy. So stay away from all sexual sin. Stay away from all sexual sin. Not some sexual sin, not kind of edgy, but all sexual sin. And I love this word sexual sin, this concept. In the original Greek, it's this idea of immorality, and some translations still use stay away from sexual immorality. And it's a really significant word when we translate it from the Greek. It looks like this, and it's pronounced pornea. Pornea. Stay away from all pornea. Conjures up another word we know a little bit about in our culture called pornography. It's where we get that. God's not mincing words. He's not playing games. And we can change it to sort of like this ambiguous thing of sexual sin. But man, I want to challenge you that God says to stay away from sexual sin, from immorality, from pornea in every form and every kind. This word immorality is really important for us to understand too as people, because I think we get lied to and the enemy deceives us powerfully with this term. One of the things we struggle with as a culture and as Christians, I think, is that it's really hard not to grade on a curve, isn't it? Like, we look at the world around us and we look at sinful people doing sinful stuff. And a lot of times in our heads we think, well, I'm not that bad. At least I'm not doing that. And we start to grade on a kind of a sliding scale of what righteousness looks like and what holiness and set apartness looks like, what purity looks like. This word immorality is important. At its core, we have this word moral. It's a word that we use a lot. That was moral behavior or immoral behavior. But immorality has this root word, moral, which really comes from this idea of cultural mores. This is kind of a sociological term, but mores just simply mean norms, right? Just norms of a culture. Norms, mores, define morals, and by definition, what's moral behavior, right? So if we look at cultural norms, this culturally normal behavior, what's acceptable behavior, is how the culture defines moral behavior, morality, what's moral. So you can live in a culture that makes up its own rules and defines its own truth, and a culture might say something's acceptable behavior, right? And as Christians, we live in this culture, and I want to challenge you to think a little bit about what our culture says about sexually moral behavior compared to maybe what our God says. Because if we're just looking at what's accepted behavior in our culture, and it's right because it's accepted, that might not jive and it might clash a little bit with the eternal truth of God's moral law. We know you're supposed to ride on the right side of the road. We know you're supposed to get in the elevator and kind of turn around instead of stare people down that you're with, right? Like there's norms of our society, there's behaviors, and the more normalized a behavior is, the more culturally accepted it is, the more moral it gets defined as a culture. Well, take a look at our culture, man. Like, check this out. If we're supposed to be doing this and staying away from pornea, do you know that the United States alone, the pornography industry generates $12 to $14 billion a year annually, every year? Globally, it's like $97 billion. But in America, we have $12 to $14 billion spent on pornography. And I don't know, sometimes people throw numbers up and it doesn't help, right? So let me show you this. This is a little bundle of $100 bills. This is a $10,000 stack. Never really touched one, but you can imagine what it looks like, right? In scope here, here's a dude standing there staring at a stack of $1 million. That's why in all the movies, they carry $1 million in a briefcase, right? Because $1 million fits in a briefcase. But to help you understand the difference between a million and a billion, here's the visual of the same guy standing by stacks of $10,000 bills. That's a significant difference. That's 1 billion. America, every year, and it's escalating, spends between 12 and 14 of those pallets, that times 12 or 14, on pornography. I think this is more helpful. If we were going to count to a million seconds, ready, like 1 million, 2 1 million, 3 1 million, 4 1 million, 5 1 million, if we start right now I'm going to, let me temper this, because some of you are going to ignore the rest of the sermon and start counting, and I can appreciate where you're going with this. I can't. I like White Rock. But if you were to try to count to a million seconds, this is where you would end up after 11 days you'd arrive. 24 hours a day, 11 straight days, 1 Mississippi, 2 Mississippi, 3 Mississippi, 4 Mississippi, 5 Mississippi. I mean, you can get the gist, right? 11 days doing nothing but counting. But if you were going to try to count to a billion seconds, it would take you 31 and a half years. Some of you wouldn't finish. I probably wouldn't finish, right? That's a long time. If you're 60, that's over half your life just counting 1 Mississippi, 2 Mississippi, 3. That's a lot. A billion's a lot, right? A lot. That's crazy. And in our country, we're spending $12 to $14 billion bills, that many, every year on pornography. 70% of men aged 20 to 24 across the board, 70%, almost three quarters, almost three out of four guys, 7 out of 10 guys are visiting pornographic websites at least once a month. And this figure is pathetically small. Many more times than once a month is more, far more realistic. 52% of online pornography consumers in the United States are aged 35 to 49. super easy to be like, this is a young people problem. They got to get their crap together. Over half of the pornography users in the United States of America are my age. I fit in there. I'm not going to tell you where, but I fit in there, right? That's sobering. It's not a little kid problem. It's a cultural problem. It's rampant. It's out of control. It's so much so that the Library of Congress has coined the term porndemic. And we have all of these non-Christian, secular organizations trying to fight the new drug, pornography, because of what it's doing to marriage, to family, to society, to our culture. And it's destroying things. And man, it's a mess. In the United States, we have the highest percentage of adult website access in the world. 40% of all of it happens here in the United States. That means the rest of the world, every other country in the world gets to share 60% and make up the rest. It's embarrassing. It's humiliating. And God has said to us loudly, hey, people, my will for you is to be holy, to be pure, sanctified, set apart. Stay away. Our culture defines pornography as moral behavior. Pornography is not wrong in the United States, guys. It's a normal, accepted behavior. Now, maybe it's not paraded in daylight, but look at the numbers of people. Look at the percentages. It is an accepted behavior in our culture. It's normal to look at pornography. It's normal to visit adult websites. It's normal to be caught up in pornography. Normal. Societal normal. Accepted normal behavior. Mores. Morals. It's moral behavior. But here's the deal. God is the one who defines moral behavior. And he defines what's immoral in that sense too, right? And he calls sin immoral behavior. And one day we stand before the Lord and we don't give an account before the righteous judge on some grading scale that says, you know what, I was better than some of the people in my culture. That's not the scale he's using. He's using his moral law to say, this is righteousness. Abstain from sexual immorality. Stay away from sexual immorality, right? No sexually immoral man will enter the kingdom of heaven is what scripture says. And we're going to be like, well, I was better than a lot of people in my culture. I don't know how that's going to pass. And I know a lot of stuff theologically, but I don't know everything. So maybe there's some secret loophole you can find and talk to me about, but I can't find it biblically. Sexual immorality, sexual sin leads to destruction and death. And God defines that sin clearly as anything outside of the covenant relationship of man and wife in the marriage bed together. That's it. Any other sexual activity is sexual immorality. Pornography, absolutely. Looking at somebody else's wife or daughter or sister, absolutely. Lust, sinful sexual immorality. Having any kind of physical intercourse or oral sex or all kinds of different things that people do and say, well, it's not really sexual immorality. No, it is. Everything outside a covenant relationship, any sexual activity outside of covenant relationship of marriage as defined by God, all of it is sexual immorality. And it's sexual sin, as he calls it. And it doesn't matter what the culture says. It doesn't matter that the culture doesn't care. It doesn't matter that the culture says it's fine. And guys, here's why I'm saying this stuff, to be honest with you, because one day we're going to be standing before the Lord, and what are we going to do? We're going to be like, well, I was better than everybody else, and man, I love you guys, and I care. I love my own son, my own children. I care about everybody. I don't want people to have some crazy idea that it's okay with God because of his grace. He doesn't care about sin or what we do. Just do what you want. You'll be fine. I can't stand before God and tell him that's what I said to you guys. I don't say it to my kids. I wouldn't say it to anybody else. God's serious about sin and the destruction and the death that is an end result. The wages of sin is death. But maybe the stats show it's not so bad in the church because we realize that and we know the truth and we stand on the truth. 68% of church-going men across every age group, and over half the pastors view pornography on a regular basis. That's what the church says when they're honest. But I'm going to be honest with you. I think most of the pastors are lying. Maybe not. I'd like to think not. But they're going to lose their job, right, if they're honest? Because almost 7 out of 10 guys across the board in the church are caught up and entangled and ensnared with sexual immorality in this perverse culture we live in where it is everywhere. Young men, of the young Christian adults 18 to 24 years old, it's higher in the church by 6%. Over 3 out of 4 guys, 18 to 24, actively search for porn on a regular basis. I don't want you to look around because that could get real awkward, right? But if you see 4 other dudes, 3 of them are in that category based statistically on what we see in the Church of Jesus Christ. Even higher than in our society. This one's haunting. 33%, a third of the women under age 25 search for porn at least once a month in the church. Our teenage daughters struggling in a culture that calls sexual immorality fine. And this is what we're seeing in the church. But we know, right? The covenant of marriage, that's where the power is. Except in the church where over half the married men and a quarter of the married women say they watch porn at least once a month. In the church. Those are sobering stats. And I mean, it's not really even sort of questionable, right? To the church in Ephesus, God screams loudly, and to the church in America, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, of pornea. So you might be like, well, I'm not sure where the lines are. Let me tell you how a hint works. A hint is anything sort of kind of resembling almost maybe potentially interpreted as something sexually immoral. We like to play with how close is the line? How much can I get away with? A hint of sexual immorality, boy, that's almost an immeasurable small amount, right? What does purity look like? 78% pure. That's not purity, right? Among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. And guys, this isn't to the world. The world has far more than a hint of sexual immorality. This wasn't a message for the church to scream loudly to a sinful culture and say, hey, listen, there's not supposed to even be a hint of sexual immorality. This is to the church. It's not to the world. The world's always been sinning. The world's always going to keep sinning. Rebellious, sinful people who don't follow God. This is to the church of Jesus Christ screaming loudly and saying, hey, not even a hint. Not even a hint. It will destroy you. And we're seeing that financially, physically, emotionally, destruction all over the place because of even a hint of sexual immorality taking root, holding fast, and reaping destruction. To the church in Ephesus, God says this. With the Lord's authority, Paul speaks loudly to the people. With the Lord's authority, I say this. Live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. Gentiles is a word that's easy to throw around. The pagans, the Gentiles. What's a Gentile? Not God's people. And God says to his people, don't live like people who are not my people. If we're grading on the scale, trying to be a little bit better than the culture around us or feeling good about that, that is irrelevant. He says, forget about what the sinful people are doing and the people of the world, the Gentiles, the pagan culture. Forget about what it's doing. What are you doing? You're my people. No longer live like the Gentiles do. For they are what? Hopelessly confused. Do we see that today? Wrong is right and right is wrong. And the stuff that people are doing physically and sexually out in the open and saying it's not a big deal, doesn't matter, gender's out the window, sexuality's out the window, whatever you want to do, just do it. We don't even know what a man is, what a woman is, what anybody is, what anything is. We're just a mess as a culture. The Gentile culture is hopelessly confused, and their minds are full of darkness, just polluted by sin. Total darkness. They can't even see the light. And they have wandered far from the life that God gives. Because he does give life. Why? Because they've closed their minds. They've stopped listening to the truth. And all they listen to is a lie. And they have hardened their hearts against God. Some translations use from the original Greek this word calloused. Do you know how you get calluses? Repetitive behavior with the same area of your life. In a callus on your hand, it's probably you and a shovel, right? Over and over again, repetitive behavior again and again and again and again. And you become so calloused that what happens? You lose feeling. When you're entangled in sin and all you do is this repetitive cycle of sin and sin and sin and sin and sin, your heart gets calloused before God. And you stop being able to feel. And it leads to this idea that they have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasures and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. We see this. No sense of shame. No sense of shame. Been watching the Democrat senator who's been in trouble for taking tips, doing sex acts with her husbands on a platform, and now is like, what's the big deal? You guys are trying to make me embarrassed and shame me. No, you shamed yourself. You have no shame. No sense of morality. It's garbage that you've traded in for the truth of God into this mess and destruction and pile of garbage that you're trying to make sense of. They live for lustful pleasures. In the end days, there will be people who are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, Scripture warns us. Rusty's verse this morning said, in my right hand are pleasures. God offers pleasures that satisfy, that fulfill, that don't rot your bones and leave you in decay and an ash heap. Pornography and sexual immorality, it promises hope and love and joy and excitement and adventure and all these things, but Scripture says it tastes like gravel in your mouth when you're done. And the cycle of shame and humiliation and the distance from God and the hopelessness and despair and the discouragement of the heart, like it's, man, it's death personified. Chasing after pleasure and the next fix versus chasing after the sustaining joy of the Lord that can be present for us. The world offers a fake version of sexuality, of covenant relationship, and the expression of safety, and all of the good things that come in covenant sexual activity. And man, the world offers us a lie, spit right up out of hell, that's just death. They eagerly practice impurity of every kind. That's the culture we live in. That's what the Gentiles do. Sadly, when we look at the statistics, some questions about what the Church of Jesus Christ is doing, what the non-Gentiles are doing. But we are warned loudly, do not live like this. This disaster and this mess. But that is not, Scripture says, what you learned about Christ. That is not the truth of who you are in Christ and who you can be in Christ and what life in Christ looks like. It's different, right? Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes directly from him and only from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Throw it off. There's an implied you here. It's not the Holy Spirit coming and tearing it off of you as you fight him, right? This is you actively throwing it off and discarding the sinful nature and the old way of life. It is an action step you have to take to get rid of. And Instead, let the Spirit change and transform our minds and our thoughts, renewing our minds as we put on our new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. We put on this new nature that He gives us, which is truly righteous, right? Root word, right. Concept, moral, right? Moral. And we are to be holy, set apart, different than the world around us, chasing after Him instead of chasing after sinful pleasure and destruction and death. Brother and sister of mine in Christ, God's will is not complicated. It's for you to be set apart, to come out from a sinful culture and stand with Him. And in order to do that, you're going to have to stay away from all sexual sin. You're going to have to. Because you can't play with it. You can't dabble in it. You can't have your foot in one door and on the and out in the other, right? You can't. You got to choose what you're going to do. And the ramifications are huge. Your marriage will hang in the balance. Your kids hang in the balance. And those things are incredibly important. But man, can I just tell you that you hang in the balance? You can go to some other churches that will tell you some different stuff. And maybe you need to do that. I hope you don't. But I'm going to tell you the truth. God's not playing with sin. And He's not playing with sexual immorality. And He doesn't think it's a joke or a little struggle and it's okay. Just keep doing a little bit better. He has no place for it. He can't be where there is darkness. You're either light or darkness. There's nothing in between. And God says, I wish you were either one or the other, man, because I'm going to spit you out of my mouth because you're trying to ride the fence. Vomit you out of my mouth, Scripture says. God has called us to walk in purity, to walk in righteousness. He's called you. He's called me to run away from, to stay away from, to throw off, actively get rid of sexual sin and walk in purity. So I've really been struggling with what I want to do in the close of this service, but I think what I'm going to do is this. This is an intense weekend, and there's been a lot of spiritual battles leading up to it on a lot of fronts. And I know why. Because the devil does not want you freed from the bondage of sexual sin. He wants you entangled and ensnared, and he will let you play a little church. And he'll let you look a little good on the outside to a few people. Or maybe fool your spouse. And maybe even fool yourself. But man, God knows what's going on. And so does the enemy. And he does not want to let you out of his grasp. And this morning I wrestled with, hey, should we do a little altar call time? Where maybe, dude, if you're wrestling with some of this stuff, you come up and you pray. But here's the thing. One, I'm not trying to shame anybody or embarrass anybody or call anybody out or to have anybody come up and humiliate themselves in front of others. Now, I will say this, humility before the Lord is critical. Brokenness before the Lord is critical, and you can't get healthy without it, and you can't be whole without it. So if you were unwilling to be humble before the Lord, then you're not going to make it. You're not going to be able to find victory. You're just not. Because it begins with brokenness. It begins with a heart that says, God, I repent in sackcloth and ashes. But that word repent is so important because here's the thing. Coming up before the Lord and just falling on your face and sobbing and crying and saying, God, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. That's great. That's a great apology. But that's not repentance. That's not what the Bible teaches for repentance. That's not a biblical picture of repentance. The word repent literally means I was walking this direction, I stopped, and 180 degree turn, I have now changed direction and I'm walking this way. That's repentance. And does it begin with some brokenness and humility and saying, God, please forgive me? Yes. But it's just the first, that's just the pause, really. That's the pause. It's not even a step. And a lot of people in the area of sexual sin are walking and they're like, oh God, please forgive me. Oh, God, please forgive me. Again, God. Again. And there's no action of repentance. And so here's what we're doing as a church, guys. We're just getting serious about trying to really help each other walk out biblical repentance in this area that is a porndemic, pandemic, plague on the Church of Jesus Christ. The world's going to hell. It's going to go to hell. Doesn't mean we don't reach some people. We need to. But man, the Church of Jesus Christ better not go to hell with the world. We got to stand. And to do that, it's going to require some courage and some action from all of us. And we're going to have to put away some stuff and pick up some good stuff and walk in it. One of the things that we're offering and doing on Tuesday night, maybe there's a reason it wasn't on the slide, Dax, I don't know. Tuesday nights at 6:30, we started yesterday, and we can still get guys into the program that we're launching. But Tuesday nights at 6:30, we're inviting everybody who's, 18 and older to join us across the parking lot. Maybe in the parking lot, we'll see. That'd be great if we had too many guys to fit them in. But whether you're somebody who is walking in victory right now, or you're somebody who is mired in hopelessness and despair, or you're somebody anywhere in between, we're not singling out some sex addict class. We're saying, men of White Rock Fellowship, we have to stand together and march as one battalion against the enemy in this area of sexual sin and bondage. And if you're a guy who's walking to victory, we need you a part of that group. We need you present to walk alongside other guys and encourage and stand, right? If you're a guy who's really struggling, the enemy doesn't want you in that group at all, and you gotta be in that group. Because this is a repentance group, is what it is, right? You can be sorry all you want to, but you've got to get rid of the old and put on the new and do something. And that's what we're calling guys to, and we're offering that opportunity on Tuesday nights, 6:30, across the parking lot. If you're a guy and you can't make that, and here's what I mean by can't. I don't mean it's inconvenient. I don't mean you gotta figure out a babysitter. I mean, if your eternity doesn't matter that much, that's fine, I guess. I can't fight for you on that one. But if you got some challenges that you're not even willing to fight through to get there, says a lot probably about what real repentance is gonna look like in your life. But if you're somebody who has a night schedule on Tuesday where you work and you're gonna have to quit your job to come to that Tuesday night group or some crazy dynamic like that, we have a smaller group of guys that are gonna be meeting at a very inconvenient time early on Saturday mornings to give guys an opportunity if they really want to fight and they really want to walk and they really want to win. There is availability. But it's going to cost, right? Speaking of cost, we're paying a lot of money. As a church, it's going to cost us over $400 to run this program just to have access. And every single guy who's a part of it, it's going to cost us $10 every month for as long as we're doing it. And that's expensive and that's significant, but not nearly the price of eternal death and destruction, right? It's worth it. And we're going to invest in getting strong, healthy, spiritually strong and healthy men in our church who can lead. And if you're a woman and you're running into some struggles in this area, I want to encourage you. We're working on some cool things that we want to offer to some ladies. And it's not quite ready to, there's some stuff being developed that we're on the front lines of getting to work with. But there are some resources we have and some ways we want to get some help and some encouragement to you. But please don't come talk to some guy about it. That'd be inappropriate. I want to encourage you to talk to my wife, Jamie, or another pastor's wife, and be courageous and just say, hey, I'm struggling and I need some help. And let's get some people together and to come alongside and walk together into newness, into repentance, and into life for our ladies. And if you're a teenager, we're in the development stage of this for our teen guys and potentially our teen girls as well. Man, if this is a thing that you would say, hey, man, I need to be a part of this, please let me know. I want in. Then I'm going to encourage you to talk to your adult youth leaders that are guys, if you're a guy, and the girls, talk to some of the girl youth leaders if you're a girl. Be courageous, man. Get yourself out there. Humble yourself and say, hey, I need to walk in victory. I want to walk in victory. I'm in. That's how we're going to close this morning. It's a call to action. It's a call to repentance. It's not, and please hear me. I've really wrestled with this. I want to give you the chance to come and pray and say, God, please forgive me. But more than that, I want to put you in motion with real change and not just another cycle of blubbering and sobbing and wishing and crying and trying and wanting things to be different instead of really manning up and womaning up and standing up and doing something about it. Because we're committed this fall. We're doing nothing else for our men's ministry. We had a bunch of crazy plans and we said, no, we're going to walk in sexual purity. We're going to call guys to sexual purity. And as a church, that's going to be our banner and our focus for this entire autumn. And that's what we're going to be about. Because nothing else matters, guys. If we're not spiritually walking with Jesus and we're not healthy and whole in relationship to him, it just doesn't matter what else we're trying to do for him. You can run a great food pantry, but if you're living in sin and your eternity is in destruction, what the heck? Feeding people on your way to hell doesn't sound great, right? We got to get strong spiritually and healthy so that we can really bring hope and life and victory to the world around us. All right, you guys shared a lot, but I still got everything in I needed to. I love you guys. I love our church. I love your hearts. I love your authenticity and your willingness to listen to the Holy Spirit. So I want to challenge you to very prayerfully consider what you're supposed to do and how you're supposed to plug in and what God wants you to do. Nobody else can do it for you. And if you don't want to, I'm not going to condemn you. I love you. You know how miserable it is to stand up here and preach this sermon today? It sucks from my perspective, just so you know. I'd rather preach about fun stuff and joyful stuff and hopeful and optimistic stuff, but I can't watch death and not say something because I love you guys and care about you too much. There's opportunity, there is hope, there is victory, there is life, but you've got to seize it and you've got to be courageous enough to take it, and it's available to you, but it's up to you. Lord Jesus, these are hard words. It's an intense world we live in, filled with so much filth and garbage, and it has absolutely seeped into your people, into the church. Lord, we need you to forgive us for pretending. We desperately need you to forgive us for just being okay with sin. You know every one of our hearts. You said the things done in secret are going to be shouted from the mountaintops. We're not going to hide anything. We can't. And the people who really know us, they see what's going on, even when we think they don't. But even if we have everybody fooled, Lord, we don't have you fooled. So Lord, I just want to say thank you for everybody who's listening this morning, everybody who's present to hear this message that I feel like you want to say loudly to your people. God, I pray desperately that you would get a hold of our hearts and that you would give each one of us the courage to take an action step to walk out of sin and into life, to do real biblical repentance and not play games and not pacify our hearts with some emotional stuff that feels good for a minute, but instead to really be transformed by the power of your Holy Spirit as we take action in obedience. Help us, Jesus. Help us as we walk out in this crazy world, what it looks like to be your people. Forgive us for our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness and lead us in paths of hope and life and joy and strength and power as we turn and walk with you. Amen.